Dear Father, before you, we are gathered here as your children and asking and seeking your blessing in faith and in belief in your word. And we ask now that you would forgive us for our sins, that there'd be nothing between us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, verse 9, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." And again in Psalm 77, 12, "I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." Another point on this I'd like us to read together, the New Testament perspective in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'd please open your Bibles to that. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." There are many more passages in the scriptures where we are called upon to meditate on the things and the actions of God. This is one of the great spiritual disciplines of Christianity that is mostly overlooked in our generation. The enemy of souls introduced its counterfeit from Eastern religion some years ago, and it's given meditation a bad name. But the literal meaning and the biblical sense of meditation is simply to reflect upon, to study, to ponder. It's not, as Eastern religions have it, as some form of escape or trance. It's just the opposite. It is a careful focus of thought and reflection. It is the inquisitive function of faith. As we concentrate and reflect with the goal of understanding a thought or a scene from the scriptures, it just naturally leads to questions like, what did that mean? What was going on there? And what does it mean for my life? Someone spoke to me recently about using our minds, doing mental exercises, if you will, like problem-solving exercises, to help keep our minds sharp as we're getting older, to keep senility at bay. Well, for that, I recommend to you biblical meditation for the good of your mind and the good of your heart. A comment from Messages to Young People, page 426, says, "Meditation upon holy things will elevate and refine the mind." Now, if you have no idea of how to get started with such a thing, then I'll illustrate today using a familiar episode from Christ's life, with the object being what we had just read there in Hebrews 12, and what it said in verse 3. "Consider him," consider Jesus, "who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Consider Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' ministry here. Jerusalem, which sits on two low hills. The lower is Moriah and the higher is Mount Zion, and it's surrounded by valleys on each side. And the higher mountains are around it, especially the Mount of Olives, which comes down and is separated just by the little Kidron Valley. And if you climb to the top of the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side, you can look out towards the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley. But there on the slopes of the eastern side of the hill of the Mount of Olives are two villages. On the left, you'd see Bethphage. And on the right is Bethany. And this was the home of a young woman that Jesus had rescued from a life of sin and sorrow, of Mary Magdalene, where now she was living again, back at home with her brother Lazarus and her sister Martha. Whenever Jesus and his disciples were in the area of Jerusalem, that's the place they would stay. It was a home that was kind and it was restful, a place place of peace where they could talk freely. Our incident today is recorded in the 11th chapter of John, if you'd look at that with me. John chapter 11, and short of a direct revelation from God, using a passage from the Scriptures is the best way to frame a moment of meditation. John 11, look at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. At this point, it's the winter of 30 and 31 AD, the winter before Jesus would be crucified in the early spring of 31. And Jesus and his disciples are in Perea, which is down in the Jordan Valley, but it's on the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan River, in those communities. There's a little community there where John the Baptist used to baptize. And it's called Bethany as well. It's Bethany beyond Jordan. And this is where Jesus was. Now you know what's coming. You know about Lazarus rising. And normally our focus is right there on Jesus and on Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as it should be. But the Holy Spirit, when he inspired John to write about this incident, he had him write not just about the narrow focus, but he had him pull back a bit to take in what happened amongst the people who were standing within just a few feet of Jesus and the impact that this incident had on them, for good or for bad. So for our exercise today, keep a wide view in mind and take in these people who are standing nearby. Remember that John himself was one of those who were just a few feet away. And so when you're reading his account thoughtfully, it puts you right in that close circle. Also think about the family that's there in Bethany before Jesus arrives. Lazarus, he's sick. And it starts to become serious. They've seen Jesus healing other people, and so they know he could help Lazarus because they didn't know what to do. And so a messenger is sent. He goes down that long road down to Jericho, crosses the river, goes to the Bethany beyond Jordan and finds Jesus and tells him what's going on. Jesus doesn't get up right away. It's a long day, but it's a day's journey back up to Bethany and the Mount of Olives. Jesus doesn't just jump right up and go back. Instead, he sends the messenger back with the message that this sickness will not result in death. So the messenger goes back. And I'm sure when they heard it at first, you know, they're filled with all the hope, expecting him to recover. And then what happens? Lazarus continues to deteriorate, and he passes away. In those days, the burial and funeral happen right away. And so those arrangements are made. Lazarus is buried. What would your feelings be if you were Martha or Mary? The burial is performed. A period of mourning starts to follow. And in the mourning period, with the fear of what life is going to be like without your brother's support, how do you think they felt about Jesus in all of this? After 4 days since Lazarus has been buried, Jesus and his disciples have made that long climb from Jericho up to Bethany. And they stop just before they enter the village itself. Now, Jewish mourning customs were rather loud. So I'm sure Jesus and the disciples could hear occasional wails going up against that hillside. Look at verse 17 through 19. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So who's there? Who's at the house? Who comes to a funeral? I know in different places there's different customs. If it's kind of a superstitious culture, it's like it is in Ireland, the whole town comes. But after 4 days, generally, who's there at a house to comfort those who mourn? It's close friends, family members. Lazarus was a good man, so you would expect that most of these people were good people. Look at verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Does that say anything to you? Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Is her faith destroyed? It's not. I would think it's been tested, but it is not destroyed. Apparently, she's still hopeful of blessings, if not for Lazarus, of blessings for her and for Mary for this new phase of their life. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's a pretty clear understanding of what happens to one at death and the resurrection. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world. The resurrection is not just a standalone event. It's just been scheduled and it's going to come and to fall. It is only the result of he who resurrects showing up and manifesting that power. And here Martha, God bless her, she makes a very clear statement of her belief in the Messiahship of Christ. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Obviously, this is a line that the sisters had said often to each other over the previous several days. Now, she's there and she's not alone, is she? She hasn't just come and found Jesus. She's not alone. Besides the disciples, those who were with her there at the house, people who have been with her, they're with her 4 days after the burial still. So is it okay to say that these would be devoted friends of hers? And who stays 4 days? These people are there too. It's interesting how sometimes these moments of spiritual crisis and breakthrough happen in the presence of other people who are watching. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. What was it? What was it that brought tears to the eyes of Jesus? Was it grief for a man that he knew that he was about to go and bring back from the dead? Have you ever been completely overcome by human sadness? You've seen a scene of tragedy or sorrow someplace, and it just overwhelms you about the sadness that's in this world. I think it's reasonable to assume that Jesus, who had seen the very first death, who had seen Abel falling to the ground, the same Lord who will be witnessing the very last person who dies before the second coming, and who has seen everyone fall before then and seen the grief that comes on the human family. I think it's reasonable to assume that when Jesus looked in Mary's face and saw the grief there, that he took in the pain of all humanity and all who suffer. He saw all of our pain, and he wept. It reveals his compassion, and the Father's compassion, and the Holy Spirit's compassion. Verse 37, but some of them said, this is talking about that group of people now, the wider group who've come with Mary. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What is that? This comes from Mary's friends and family. Is this attitude? Yeah. Remember our object verse from Hebrews 12:3. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. I said this for the benefit of who? Who did he say this for? The benefit of the people standing here, that larger circle, that they may believe that you sent me. Does that include us now? As ones through the Holy Spirit and through John that are standing there just a few feet away. Verse 43. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazare, duro exo. Lazarus, come out. And right at this moment, when they've taken the stone away, and Jesus utters that call for Lazarus to come, do you think that the people were noisy? Gasping, making big sounds? Or do you think that they were deathly quiet, listening for just the slightest sound to come out of that tomb? Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave cloths and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them, this but here signifying those who had a different reaction. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. How could you be standing there and have seen everything that they saw? Feel the power of the moment and not be drawn to Christ, to life and to strength, to deliverance. How could you be there, a living witness to the work of God, and turn and run like a little rat back to the dark chambers of those who everyone knows hated Jesus of Nazareth? What are you trying to do? To win their favor and their blessing? Everyone is impacted by coming into contact with Christ. Some are drawn closer, others run farther away. How does this affect you? Do you just want to run away? What can I do for you? What can I say? How can I convince you to change your mind? Or are you one who wants to come closer to Christ through this? Closer to compassion and to help and to strength? Do you believe in the Bible? You yourself, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in the words that Jesus uttered here that are recorded for us? Because if you do, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. I am also." Were the people gathered around Lazarus' tomb any closer in proximity to Jesus than you are here this morning? This is why we come to church. This is why we come, to be in His presence. He's not just a few feet away. He's beside you. According to His own word, He's beside you, and His angels draw closer to hear and to encourage. Jesus is here. What do you want to ask Him? What do you want to say? What petition do you lay before your Lord? If you'd like to this morning, I encourage you to kneel where you are, and I'll kneel with you, and unburden your heart, to say what's on your heart to the Lord. I'll stop talking and give you a few moments, and you say what you have to say to the Lord, and then I'll close. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for your willingness to be here beside us. And we celebrate with those who rejoice. And for those who have been knocked down, Lord, we petition that you would raise us up. Draw us close in your love and let us feel, Lord, that strength, your strength in our lives. That to do whatever it is, the work that you've established for us to do, the calling that you've given to us, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to fulfill that, your grace, your strength, your speed, and to not become discouraged, to not be overcome by the cares of this world, but to go in peace and faith and confidence, to walk in your joy. Please bless each dear soul here this morning. Help them, Lord, with whatever their need might be. Pray these things in Jesus' name.